As we're only going to be looking today at verses 5 to 25 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, found on page 1087 of your pew Bibles. And I think we'll have our hands full trying to cover this. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." May God write his word upon our hearts and our minds and guide us as we would look at it this day. What an exciting time. As we read this account, you'll recall last week I mentioned to you that the significance of this time, that it had been some 400 years that God had been silent, that there had been no prophecies, that God's people had been waiting, continuing in those efforts, continuing in those patterns set forth, as we see here in the example of this one, this priest, carrying out the duties that were assigned to him. 400 years of silence, and it's all about to change. And so today, as we look at this, we're going to be keying in on three things. One, how this is the unmistakable work of God's hand, as we seek to appreciate the many things here that are special, exceptional, miraculous, that make up this account of the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Two, as we would look at the purpose of John's being sent forth to prepare a people for that one who had been promised from long ago, to prepare a way in fulfillment of prophecies of the past, prophecies that were well known to the people of God, long looked for, anticipated, eagerly awaited, and yet greatly misunderstood, as we'll see throughout this Gospel of Luke. And third, we're going to see, in evidence again, a lack of trust exhibited by one who should have known, a one who was aware, and yet, though he was declared early on as righteous and faithful in undertaking the commandments and statutes of God, shows to us again that he was not perfect, as he fails to trust the word that was given to him. And he feels the disciplining hand of God. So we'll look today at these three things. So let's look here at the beginning. Luke, in his typical fashion as a very gifted historian, sets the stage for us at the very outset of verse 5 by letting us know when these things took place. And it is likely that it is around 4 BC, sometime leading to that this account is given, that this occurrence happens for Zechariah. And as he is describing the scene, painting the picture for us, he reminds us of some of the practices of those priests. And as we think in terms of these priests, Zechariah was not the high priest. Zechariah was one of what was likely some 18,000 priests that were represented across the land at that time. And there would have been something like 750 priests in each of the 24 divisions that served at their appointed time in the house of God. And so as Luke is painting the picture of this special occurrence, it helps us to realize these things as we would better see the hand of God at work in this account, bringing together all of those instruments of his in the fulfillment and fullness of time to carry out his will. And so we see here that Zechariah's division of Abijah had been called forward, and they were in the midst of their time of service. And we also learn something about how it was that that amazing privilege of serving within the holy place of God was arrived at. This was a decision, this was something that was indicated of God by the casting of lots. And so we see that on this particular day, the lot fell to Zechariah. We think that's pretty impressive that the lot fell to him. And so for Zechariah, this would have been a very, very special occasion. There's another reason why this would have been such a special occasion. We may think, well, these sacrifices happened every day, morning and evening. Certainly it's not that big a thing, right? This would have been something that would have befallen any priest several times in their life, right? Wrong. In fact, this particular privilege that had fallen to Zechariah was something that he would only ever do once in his years of service as a priest. For it was allowed to the priest only to enter into this place one time. So you get a sense of how important, how special this occasion would have been to Zechariah, one who is likened here with his wife as being righteous before God, being one who knew the commandments of God and his statutes, and who walked accordingly to God's commandments and statutes. He would have been, so to speak, on cloud nine, that God would have so foreordained for him to enter into that place, to lay out the incense, and what else would have been his duty within that place, but to pray. You see, he would go into that holy place that he might pray on behalf of Israel for their redemption. See, that was the duty of the priest as he went into that place, as he laid out that incense, as it was burning and that aroma and the smoke was going heavenward. It was to represent the prayers going forth to God. And his servant at that time, Zechariah, would have joined in prayer for Israel. And so he goes in to carry out his duties, not likely anticipating something special would occur. And yet in the midst of his duties, before he could turn to exit, having given his prayer, he beholds one standing to the right of that altar of incense. He beholds that angel, that one in the form of a man. And what is his response? He sees these things and he is filled with fear and dread. You may read that and say, why would he be fearful of seeing this heavenly presence before him? But be reassured as we look back into Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9, where there also we are become acquainted with Gabriel, a particular servant who serves in the presence of God. We see that even Daniel has a similar response when he has before him that angel Gabriel. It is described as filling him with fear. This is not an unusual thing to befall the people of God when they come into the presence of something special, something unusual, something supernatural. We're not familiar with those things, though we aren't accustomed to those things, and thus we are often filled with fear. And so we see here in Zechariah that as he beholds this one, he is filled with fear. And the silence is broken. For the first time in 400 years, God sends forth a message for his people. And his messenger continues along the lines of the word he had given to God's earlier prophet, Malachi, and to Isaiah, alerting Zechariah to the soon arrival of that one who had been promised, that one who had been longing, whom they had longed for, who had been long anticipated. You see here, God is informing them that what had been promised and that what many might have thought had been forgotten, God had not forgotten, but was fulfilling in his most perfect time. What is this word that Gabriel brings? Gabriel reminds Zechariah that his prayer has been heard. And there's often a lot of debate amongst scholars as to what prayer is Gabriel referring to. You see, we've been made aware of the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children, a fact that was often wrongly judged by those around them as perhaps an evidence of displeasure. And yet we see here that Zechariah and Elizabeth bear a description that every one of us should yearn to want for ourselves through Christ, to be known as those who are righteous and upright, those who know the Word of God and not only can have it here, but are shaped and molded by it and live by it. And so we know from the description that Luke gives here that their not having children is not an indication of a curse of God put upon them. And some scholars think that Zechariah may have been within that holy place on that only opportunity afforded to him in his earthly ministry before God to do so, that he had utilized that time in prayer to address this personal need. I would argue Zechariah, being one described as righteous and one who knew God's commands and was upright, one who was obedient to the direction God had given, would have been aware of what his purposes were as a representative of Israel when he went into that holy place. That at the forefront of his mind was the redemption of Israel. That his prayer was centered upon that overarching need of man to be freed from enslavement to sin through that one who had been promised. And so when Gabriel comes and says to him, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. That is the prayer that is being answered. That is what Gabriel is alerting the people of God, his servant Zechariah, to the significance of this new word being given, that it represents God's approaching time of the sending of the Redeemer of his people, the promised one, the seed of the woman, his son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's even more than that. As not only has God heard that prayer just uttered by Zechariah, but now we get a sense of how it is that God takes something that the world may look at and say is an unfortunate situation, and for his own most glorious purposes, answers two long outstanding prayers for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not only the sending of the Savior, but the remedying of a situation that by human wisdom was without solution. Elizabeth was beyond the years of childbearing. Zechariah was old. And yet God would, through this amazing and most miraculous way, accomplish his purposes, sending to them a child, but not just any child, offering to them, giving to them one whom even God would attest to his significance by taking it upon himself to name him, that we might know that John was to be an instrument in the hand of God for these amazing purposes. Zechariah went in on cloud nine, didn't he? Getting to offer prayer on behalf of Israel in that one opportunity God afforded him as a priest. And God heaps abundant blessings on top of that. The silence ends. The promised Redeemer is soon to arrive. And God is going to give them a son. Aren't these amazing things? God is fulfilling the prophecy that had been given to Malachi. God is answering the prophecies given to Isaiah. All of these are things that Zechariah would know. And yet, what do we see to be the response of Zechariah here? Zechariah seeks a sign, doesn't he? Zechariah's response, though he's in the presence of this heavenly one, though he has been offered comfort by this heavenly one who put his hand upon him and said, "Do not fear," though he has been given the message that they have long desired, though he is familiar with the Word of God, shows his humanness, shows his sinfulness, as his first utterance is, "How can I know this is true?" Well, if you think back to your knowledge of the Old Testament, we read one of them today. God had already shown his ability to overrule in these physical challenges that may face his people. You remember Abraham. We read of Abraham's account where God, when he came to visit him, promised him that a year from then he would return and Sarah would have a son. And I read that account because it shares with us again that common failure of man, of the creature, Sarah's response was in some ways very similar to that of Zechariah when she hears that wondrous promise of a son, an heir. She laughs. She thinks it impossible. How? How can it be that in my old age I would have that pleasure? She laughs even within herself, to herself. And we see the confirmation that she is dealing with the Lord. That God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And we see again her frailty on display as she seeks to deny that which she had done inwardly, that we might know that our God certainly knows the contents of our thoughts far more than only our deeds, the outward expressions of the decisions that we take. Well, here Zechariah says, how will I know? Well, there were several things that should have confirmed this to him. One, these things did accord with the promises that had been given. This stood out as something different than the common practice of those priests who had entered that place day after day after day over those 400 years of silence. So great was this experience he had experienced. And yet, why is it that God would include this for us? Because he knows us. Because he wants us to better understand. And Luke is preparing for us by laying the groundwork of how far man falls short of what is needed. Why is it that he would first tell us of the righteousness and the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth? And then show us that even though they were remembered as righteous, they weren't perfect. Because he's setting the stage. Because he wants us to be able to more accurately contrast those whom Christ came to save from that one whom God sent to save. That we would see a stark contrast between the servant and the messenger and the Redeemer, the Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so he says, how shall I know? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How often, even in our own thinking, we can become so conformed to the experiences that we have had and to the limitations of our own wisdom that we can often operate as if things are beyond the capabilities of God. Our common sense kicks in and we let it rule in place of God. And so here's an example of that. Zechariah lays out his case as to why he needs a sign. He says, because I am old and my wife's advanced in years. He says, there are physical complications here that prevent this from ever being able to take place. What you're saying is miraculous. What you're saying is near impossible. I need confirmation. And Luke is trying to impress upon us how great our God is. That these things are not too great for God. That's why we read that passage from Hebrews at the very outset of our worship service, that we would remember these things and live according to these things in the confidence that he wants us to have in him and him alone. His question, his request, is sinful. We may want to excuse it and say, well, this is understandable. This is a big ask. But it's sinful that he did not believe. And we see again an expression of God's disciplining hand exercised against this one, Zechariah. He says, you ask for a sign, this will be your sign. You will be deaf and mute until these things come to pass. As you read this, you might miss out on that idea of him being deaf, that he was only mute. But later on in Luke's account, we read of how others had to use signs, draw pictures, other things to convey these things because he clearly couldn't hear them either. And so he is both deaf and mute as that sign that is given him over these months that would transpire from this most glorious announcement. Quiet. Parents, what is one of your disciplinary tools you sometimes will use with your children when they need to think about something? Some may send them to their room. Some may have them stand in a corner. They don't get a chance to engage. It's that they might enjoy that period of silence, that they might meditate on what it is that they have heard. Well, here is Zechariah given a bit of a time out to think about these things, to contemplate this amazing message that God has now made known to him in the face of his inability to convey it as he would like. Now, there's something else that we learn from this exercise of silence, is that we also see that God's word, God's message for Israel, this wonderful coming forth of John the Baptist, will be revealed in God's time. And so, by instituting this period of silence, a period of silence that I think we also see Elizabeth participating in as well. As you look further down in your passage, you see that in verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This may seem counterintuitive to what we would expect one who has long remained barren to do when it becomes apparent that she's a parent, that she has been blessed with a child. And yet this may attest to the fact that Zechariah has, in some fashion, by some measure, conveyed to her that these things are to remain hidden until God makes them known. And for that reason, she remains hidden for these 5 months, until in the fullness of time this would come to pass. And so as we look at this matter of trust, we see here Zechariah thinks his problems to be insurmountable, and we fail to recall and trust in those examples that God has preserved for us. And we fail to appreciate God's most wonderful timing as he brings these things forth. John is sent into the world that he might prepare a way for Jesus Christ, that he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, that he would be indwelt even while he was within his mother's womb by the Spirit of God for this glorious purpose. All of us as parents hope that our children will grow up to be pleasing to the Lord. How wonderful a word is here given to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that that one whom God would give to them would carry out a most important function before the Lord, in service to the Lord. Parents, isn't that ultimately what we want for our children? That they would be successful in their work, that they would enjoy economic benefits, matters nothing in comparison to their being servants of Christ. And our desire is that they would far surpass us in understanding and service to him. Such is the wonderful message that God gives to Zechariah, of that one that he sent to them in that most perfect of time to impress upon his servant and upon his people the importance of the time that is at hand. The silence is over. God has spoken, and the Redeemer of God's people is soon to arrive. Thus Luke sets the stage for what we'll be looking at next week, when again a message is sent and a little one is promised. One who will be the Redeemer of all those who are his, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the promised one of Israel. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, how marvelous are your ways, and what a dramatic entrance we see, even within this account of your servant John, and how you, Lord, made known his coming, that, Lord, that one in the likeness of Elijah, who had long been looked for, was soon to arrive, one who would be tasked with preaching repentance, that people would repent of their sin and return to you, that one whose ministry would be far surpassed by that one that we have yet to be introduced to within this account, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the seed of the woman, that one who would crush our enemy. And so, Lord, as we think upon these things, as we, Lord, see how it is that you bring about this word by sending your faithful, trusted messenger, Gabriel, as, Lord, we reflect upon those instances within the rest of your word that attest to your great power and capabilities to overcome things that in our human wisdom seem far too great for us to fathom. Oh Lord, may we trust what you have said. May we be guided by your word. And Lord, may we look forward with great anticipation to how you will carry out your purposes through that one that is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, if there are areas within our life in which we are presently wrestling with unbelief, Lord, overcome our unbelief, that we might grow in our appreciation for what you, Almighty God, are capable of, and what it is that Christ has done. Lord, impress these things upon us in the week to come, that we would come before your table next Lord's Day in recognition of the truth of these prophecies and their fulfillment in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.